If you have your Bibles with you, I would like to invite you to turn to the book of Galatians. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of our ushers will come by and bring a Bible to you. We encourage you to bring your Bible to church because some people like to make notes on the margin, on the side. And when they go back home, they would like to read that over, or those things, and it would help to put things together for them. So, we are in the series, Freedom in Christ. And Pastor Don has been talking about Galatians chapter 1, 2, and 3. And today, we are going to be looking into Galatians chapter 4 and see what that holds for us. But throughout all of this, I want you to remember as a key verse, John 8 and verse 36. So if the Son set you free, you will be free indeed.
Amen.
There is no freedom, whatever they are, and I'll mention some of those later on. But unless Christ sets us free, we are not going to be free. If you were in any kind of confinement, you know what freedom looks like and what it feels like. And you don't have to raise your hand if you've been to jail and came out. Someone bailed you out. But the closest I came to be in any kind of confinement was when I was about... You're probably saying, did the pastor go to jail? Did someone have to bail him out? And maybe you will probably say, if you were there, you will probably bail me out. But when I was about 6 or 7 years old, this is what my father told me. This was his version of the story. As a matter of fact, it is the only version because I don't remember anything of it. And he loved to tell stories. He loved to tell jokes. Even in his last days in the hospital, he was telling stories and making jokes, and everyone was laughing and having a good time. So he stated that I was crying because he would not give me my mango. He tried everything to get me to stop, but I wouldn't stop. Shortly after, he saw a policeman coming, and in those days, if you remember, they rode on a bicycle. And that dates you back, but in what culture? And so a policeman was coming in our direction, and he said to me that if I do not stop crying, he would ask the policeman to take me. So I said, give me my mango and I'm going with the policeman. Now, when I look back at that story about my dad, and I wonder what are some of the key things that came out of all of that. And one thing I know, I was determined and I did not give up very easily. And for those who know me well enough today, that is true of me even today. The children of Israel, they knew what freedom was all about. They were slaves in Egypt, under Pharaoh. They worked hard, long hours. They were beaten. They were deprived of food and water. And God sent Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. And they were set free. They had freedom, but it was not the true freedom that they needed to have in their hearts. Moses brought them out of Egypt, but they brought Egypt with them when they were coming out. Because later on, we're going to find out that they built a golden image, and they were worshiping the image instead of the true and the living God, instead of worshiping the God who was with Moses, who led him and used him to make that deliverance. Freedom in Christ is the only freedom that there is. And so if the Son set you free, you shall be free indeed. before the end of this service, you will probably be able to quote that verse of scripture. Many have enjoyed freedom. Freedom from alcohol and drugs, freedom from gambling, freedom from overeating and obesity, freedom from pornography. And thank God for all of these freedoms. But true freedom is only when we allow Jesus Christ to come into our hearts and make us new individuals in Him. You remember the story that Eric Wovo shared with us. Eric was about 12 years old when the Civil War broke out, and he went fishing on this one day, and because he wanted to help with the family and providing food. And he came back, and his village was ransacked and destroyed. No one was around. Shortly after that, he was captured, and they tied him up. And as you remember his story, they tied him with telephone wires, his hands behind his back like that, and it was so tight that it almost tore into the skin of his arms. And they kept talking with him and says, "Are you willing to join our group and fight for us?" And he couldn't respond because of all the pain that he was in. They untie him, and at that time he probably collapsed to the ground because he was so weak. There was no circulation through his arms. And they decided that he is not going to be any good to us anyway, so we're going to let him go. And he experienced that freedom, but true freedom for him was when Jesus Christ resided in his heart and in his life. That was true freedom. And that's the kind of freedom that we are talking about today. And that's the kind of freedom that we need to look at. As we look at Galatians chapter 4 this morning, I want you to keep in mind that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatian church, the people, and he's trying to reason with them because they found the faith, they accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior, and now there are signs of them going back to the old ways, and he is appealing to them. Inasmuch as he is appealing to us today and helping us to understand that, and in hopes that we will also help others who are in the faith to become stronger. And so, first of all, what we see here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, they were slaves to sin through the law. They were slaves to sin through the law. And if we look at verse 3, it says, "So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the law. But when the time was fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman," and we would look at that as we go down in this passage of scripture. In other words, Paul was saying to the church in Galatia, you are in bondage of the law. Meaning that those who were appointed for you to follow and to obey the rules and the regulations, you were in bondage. You were held captive under the law. You had to do it. That's the way it was. You were slaves to sin. You know, folks, we at one time were slaves to sin as well. Until one day, God's Holy Spirit worked in our hearts and in our lives, and we saw the light, and we opened up our hearts to Jesus. And thank God we are no more slaves to sin, but we have the freedom in Christ that He alone gives to us when we open our hearts to Him. We were redeemed from the law. The law that made you sin, or made the Galatians sin, you were redeemed from that law. In chapter 4 and verse 4 to 7, and my version, by the way, might be just a little bit different from yours, but you will get the gist of it. "But when the time has fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of son. Because you were sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. We were redeemed, not with the prophet, what they call you know, a prophet or a leader. We were redeemed not through Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad or Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, or any kind of New Age movement, but we were redeemed through Jesus Christ and His blood only. This passage of Scripture that I would like to share with you is not in the PowerPoint, but I would like to share that with you. Maybe you want to take a note of this and write it down. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." Verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We were redeemed by Jesus Christ and Him alone and no one else. And then we saw in this passage of Scripture in chapter 4, Paul's concern for the Galatians. Are you concerned about anyone? A family member? A friend? Somebody that you know very well who are not walking with the Lord? Paul was concerned, and we find this in verses 8 to 11. It says, "Formerly, you did not know God. You were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." Can you hear his heart as he is trying to get the people's attention and say, "Hey guys, this is not right. You're going back. This is not what you need to do." Paul puts them in mind what they were before their conversion to Christ, and what a blessed change that they experienced when they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Why was he so concerned about them? There are some things in Scripture. There were some signs of backsliding. And all of us know what that is, you know, going back. Some people say that some people are moving so fast away from God is not backsliding, is skiing. But Paul was concerned that before this gets beyond his ability to win them back and to bring them back in the fold, that he needed to do something. And so what he was talking about, he says that you are going back to the weak and miserable principles. And what were they? Following the law, following the rules and the regulations that were taking them nowhere, serving God and gods and worshiping them instead of worshiping the true and the living God. All of that he was bringing to their attention. He said, "Do you wish to be enslaved again to all those things that you were brought out of? Do you really want to go back to all of that? Think about the happy change the gospel made in your life. You turned from idols to the true and the living God. You have become sons and daughters of God. Why do you want to go back to that lifestyle?" And many times we need to ask ourselves, or we need to help people to ask themselves, why do you want to go back to that lifestyle? It took you nowhere. And this is a challenge for all of us tonight, in fact today. Why should we want to go back there? You are going back to the old rituals, and what were some of the rituals? They were special days that they want to observe. There were special months when things happened, and all related to idol worship. There were special seasons when you do certain things and you don't do certain things. They were going back to all of that. And special years. So can you sense his broken heart for the Galatians when he's starting to reason with them and he's starting to help them to see what they're doing to themselves? And then we saw in this passage of Scripture, in Galatians chapter 4, the seduction of the enemy in verse 17 to 20. Those people are zealous to win you over. He's talking about the teachers of the law, the scribes, the people who were in charge of them. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, providing the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you, my dear children, for whom I have again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. The enemy, they were zealous to win them over back to the old lifestyle. They were hard at work to get them back to their side. And folks, Satan, as you know, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is busy at all times. And when you least expect him, he shows up. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's sneaking. When you least expect him to show up, that's the time when he shows up. And we need to be ever so careful and on our watch and on our guard for the enemy, because he is there. And that's exactly what they were doing to the people in the church. They wanted to get them back to where they were. They want to alienate them from us, meaning Paul and the brothers and the sisters in the church. They don't like the idea that they were serving the true and the living God. They don't like the idea that they were with God's people. They want they want them to change company. They want to bring them back over. And isn't that what the world is all about today? Billboards and radio and TV and everything else. Everyone is trying to get your attention to go on the other side. And they want to alienate you from the church, from your pastor, from the people who love God. They want you to be zealous for them. They want you to be zealous for them. To work for them. To propagate their cause. To propagate their belief, which is all false. And Paul is appealing to them and says, be careful of the enemy. He is around. And he's wanting to get you over to them. And then, in this point, we could really sense Paul's heart and the pain he's going through because of the Galatian church. In verse 12 to 16, I plead with you, brothers, because like me, for I became like you, you have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of my illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn, but instead you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself, what has happened to your joy. I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Now you wonder what the thorn of flesh in Paul's life was? Here is an indication that maybe he was losing his eyesight. And that's the reason why he said this. You would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul is referring to himself as a role model. He's saying, look at me. I was a persecutor of the church. I break up churches. I put Christians in jail, in prison. But God arrested me one day, and my life was changed. I've been through trials and testings and everything, but I'm still here. And I'm telling you, the Galatian church, my story. I'm telling you of all that I have been through. And also that you can do it too. You don't have to go back to your old ways. Paul appealed to their emotions. He tried to help them to understand that when he says that, you know, you welcome me as if I were God, an angel of God, and as Jesus Christ himself. And he's trying to help them to become stronger in their faith in Jesus Christ. And folks, how much we need to continue to keep our focus on Christ so that we can become stronger each time. So when the enemy does attack, we would stand firm in our faith and we would not falter. Paul challenged them to their heartfelt joy. The joy that they had when they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Paul challenged them on that joy. What do you want to do with that joy? Do you want to give that up? And for what? Paul's desire is for Christ to be formed in you, he said. And he compared his pain that he was going through with the Galatian church to the pain of childbirth. And all those who are moms today, you can identify with that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's the kind of pain I felt in my heart for the Galatian church and for the people. And you know, folks, that's the pain we feel as pastors and leaders when our brothers and sisters are going through a difficult time in life. And don't you feel for one moment that we don't care and we don't try to reach out to those who are going through difficulty in life. They were his spiritual brothers and sisters, and he was pouring out his heart to them. I want to tell you a story as I close. And for those who are straddling the fence, or as we say, one foot in the door and one foot outside the door, or maybe you have started on the way, and like some of the Galatians, you are tempted to go back to the old way. When my sister-in-law was in the hospital, and if you hear me say Indra and Indro, they are the same person. We call her Indro. A lot of people call her Indra. When she was sick and in the hospital, we said to ourselves, the family, that this is not good. And then one day, while she was there, she was unresponsive to any commands. Meaning like, squeeze my hand, or wiggle your toe, or move your feet, things like that. Nothing. And the family gathered, and of course, everyone was crying, and everything. Had they turned to go by her bedside and talk to her, she had a mask over her face. And when she was unresponsive, we concluded that this was going to be it. But I want to believe, or it is believed, I should say, that Indra had an out-of-body experience. Or you may want to call it a vision or a dream. She saw Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "I'm not ready for you yet. I want you," and he said, and she said, "Why?" And Jesus said to her, "You have three sons who are not Christians. I want you to go back and take the message." Is it possible? The very next day, by the way, she was responsive again. She was holding hands, wiggling her toes and her feet and everything else. Is it possible that when she was not responding to any kind of command, that was the time when she was with Jesus in this out-of-body experience?
Yeah.
Is it possible when she was coming back with the message that I want you to go back and tell your story, that I pull aside her son in the hallway in ICU and I said, "Ryan, how are you doing? How are you holding up?" And he said he was okay, he was doing well. And without saying another word, he said to me that, "Uncle Zeph, I want to recommit my life to Jesus." Oh. And right there in the hallway at ICU, we prayed, and he recommit his life to Christ. And the next Sunday, which was last week Sunday, he got baptized in my other sister-in-law's pool. I say all of that to say that, you know, we are tempted to go back in the way. And sometimes we are tempted to be disobedient. But she was obedient to the end when Jesus says, "I want you to go back." When she left the hospital and she went to hospice, she had on the mask on her face still. But before that, when everyone was taking turn going, you know, beside her on her bed in the hospital, you know, I'm hard of hearing, if you don't know, but with the mask over her face, I heard distinctly that she said, "I'm not really here." Mm. "What do you mean you're not really here? I'm looking at you. You're here." But she says, "I'm not really here." And when you piece all of that together, you realize that, you know, what had happened. She went to hospice. They took out the mask on her face. She was only on the oxygen thing that they put in your nose or over your head. And she was talking up a storm. She was telling stories. She was joking and everything else. And she told that story about seeing Jesus at least three times. And there was no variation in that story. Nothing changed. I know for a fact that she was at peace with God. She, the family, and she gave the family an opportunity to have peace with everything else. And the other two boys, they claim that they believe, but they have not made a public confession. And that is still something in the making, and we are still praying for them. But think of people today, you know, when we look at all of this, they believe and they don't believe, they are in or they're not sure, they're out.
And my challenge to you today, to all of us, that the freedom that Jesus Christ gives us cannot be compared to any other freedom that you may have or have experienced. Because if the Son set you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. If the worship team will come up, and I'd like to give an opportunity to anyone who feel that they need prayer or they need to be prayed for, that if you will come up and someone will be there to pray for you. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your word today. We thank you for what it means to us. We thank you, O God, that you have never failed us yet. We have failed you many times, but you have never failed us. And today I pray that you will continue to watch over us, watch over our families. We never stop praying for them, our children, our brothers, our sisters. And we just ask in a very special way, O God, that you will use us as your children who are standing firm and deep in your love. You will use us to lead others to Jesus Christ. That we would never stop praying for those whom we love and we are concerned about, and even to share our heart and our pain.